2, we talked about the obstacles that confront us when we worship. Whether it's guilt or pride, or lack of emotions, or willful resistance, or just uncertainty about how to do it. You confront each obstacle with the truth of God's Word. We listed 5 obstacles, and those obstacles can knock us down sometimes. But how do we combat those obstacles? We combat them with the Word of God, with the truth of God's Word. And you can deal with it as best as you can in the moment, and you worship anyway, regardless. If everything is falling on you, and everything, your world is crashing in, God tells us we can worship Him anyway. We can have fellowship with Him anyway. And last week we talked about a design for worship, or intentional worship. 5 things we need that need to happen when we come to God in worship. Whether it's here, when we meet Sunday morning, or whether it's home, when we are doing our private and personal devotions, we need to prepare ourselves like it's a top priority commitment, like it's the number one thing to do, the most important thing to do in all of life. We need to come with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. That was one thing we mentioned. We need to give Him our undivided attention. We need to bring an offering. We need to trust Him with every detail of our lives. Every detail. That's part of worship. That's part of who we are and what we're to be about. And so this morning, as I wrap up this series, we'll zero in on one idea that I kind of hinted on last week. I mentioned to you last week, and that's the idea of giving God our undivided attention. Now, how in the world do we do that in an age where that's the last thing on people's minds, giving God our undivided attention? We like to give our undivided attention to sports. We like to give our undivided attention to politics. We like to give our undivided attention to everything else. But sometimes we don't want to give our undivided attention to God. And that's why this is so important. The reason that our worship often falls short of the mark is that all too often we come here on Sunday morning thinking about anything else but God first, because everything else is on our minds. That's why in the very beginning I asked you, you know, how many of you had a rough week? And I'm thankful that you're honest about it. That's what we need to be. Many times it seems like we're not here for Him as much as we're expecting Him to be here for us. Let me say that again. Many times we're not here for Him as much as we are expecting Him to be here for us. Think that through. We sometimes come with an entertainment mindset. And we have the idea, unless the preacher keeps me awake and preaches a good sermon, unless there's good music, unless the people sitting next to me are nice to me, then, you know, it's not where I want to be. And we sometimes come with a critical attitude. A critical attitude that says, I don't like this. And I don't agree with that. I wish we could sing a contemporary song versus an old hymn that was written 500 years ago. We have that attitude, a critical attitude. Or some of these people really get on my nerves. Anybody feel that way this morning? I don't want anybody firing hymn books at one another. But sometimes we come with a critical attitude. You think God's pleased with that? Do you think He is entertained with that idea? I don't believe so. And sometimes we come with, you know, as we've already admitted, sometimes we come overburdened and burned out. I've had a burnout week myself in many ways. Lots of different things. It seems like sometimes the arrows are pointing from all kinds of different directions. They're coming at you. And you're wondering whether you ought to duck or just get out of the way or just go into seclusion. Anybody ever think, boy, I'd love to just crawl in a cave for a month? Yeah, I thought it. Not a bad idea. So what is our reason for being here? What is our reason for showing up on Sunday morning when we could be out on the golf course, when we could be out traveling, we could be doing this, we could be going to restaurants, we could be who knows where? What's our reason for being here? To give God that which He is due. That's why we're here. To give God that for which He is due. Our worship and our praise. So many times we come to church, we sit down, have morning devotions at home, and, you know, it just seems everything is competing against each other. And throughout this series, we've said that worship is giving God that which He is due. You see it right above me. So it must be true, right? It's giving God that which is due. In order to give Him that which He is due, we need to remove ourselves from front and center of everything that's going on all around us and place Him front and center in everything that's going on around us. This week, this country was just in a whirl about this Kavanaugh thing. And no matter what side of the issue you stand on, no matter whose position you take, you know, you could feel the tension in the air. I don't like that. I don't like it at all. So today, we're going to look at five ways we can give God our undivided attention in all we do, in every day, all through the day. And our text is, again, 1 Chronicles 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that passage. There are some verses here I want us to think about this morning. Now, let me just give you an overall picture of the context of this passage. The First Chronicles 16 describes the elaborate celebration service. I mean, it was elaborate. And in that particular day, it was what we call down home a humdinger. It was a celebration service that David planned for all of Israel to enjoy. A whole people. Now, you know, you figure, how in the world could he please everybody? But this is a celebration service he had planned so that everybody, all the nation, thousands of people could enjoy. The purpose of the celebration was that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They were giving it a permanent home in a special tent that David had built for it. And by the way, the tent wasn't an L.L. Bean tent. It wasn't a Cabela tent. It wasn't something you buy at Walmart. It was a tent made of canvas. It was probably made of wood and covered with canvas. It was an amazing construction. And you wonder how they made all these things way back in that age when they didn't have all the machines and all the technology that we have today to make something. It was God's design. God gave them the gift of being good engineers, I guess. And so in today's text, there's a lot for us to learn about worship. Specifically, there's a lot to learn about what it means to give God our undivided attention when we come to worship. I want to share five of them with you. There are five keys that will help us. So if you unlock these keys and if we dig in a little deeper, it will hopefully help us to understanding what it is to have a lifestyle of worship built into our minds and our hearts day by day. Number one, we give God our undivided attention in what we choose to remember the most. We give Him our undivided attention in what we choose to remember the most. Now, That seems like a little weird to be able to say it that way. But just about everything we do, every decision we ever make, every attitude we adopt, and almost every feeling that we have based on what we choose to remember and what we choose to think about and what we choose to allow to go in and out of our minds and our hearts, what we choose to reflect on, and which details we choose to consider the most consequential. That's what we're talking about here. And, you know, here we see what happens back, I don't know, 3,000 years ago, when First Chronicles, when this setting and this situation evolved. Verse number 12. Look at what it says. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12. It says this: "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he uttered." Remember the wondrous works he has done. Now, do we actually remember the wondrous works of God? Now, verse 15. Look at what verse 15 says. "Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations." Does anybody know how long 1,000 generations is? How long would that be? That'd be a lot of years. Yeah. Some of us already lived 1,000 generations, maybe. I don't know. Or half of that. One generation is worth, what, 20 years? If so? 25 years? One generation? Really? Okay. All right, well, someone look that up sometime. Let us know. For sure. 1,000 generations! Verse 16 says, "The covenant that he made with Abraham." That covenant that he made with Abraham is a covenant. A covenant, as the scripture says, is from everlasting to everlasting, isn't it? Because it's a special covenant. It's a special covenant with the Jewish people. David is telling us, remember, great is thy faithfulness. He's saying, remember God's faithfulness in the past. And remember what he has promised to do in the future. Now, do we live our lives remembering God's faithfulness from the past? Do we live each day of our lives remembering how good God has been to us yesterday? And how good he was to us 20 years ago? Do we live every day of our lives remembering his faithfulness in supplying all our needs according to the riches of his grace? I think it's significant. Remembering. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because we remember. We remember. There's nothing in this table that saves anybody. It's remembering the great love that God had for us in sending forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So when trouble is bearing down on you, what are you going to remember? What are you going to think about? That everything is falling apart? That life is just nothing but a random mess and it can't go anywhere but downhill from here? Is that what you're going to remember? That you're about to lose it all? Is that what you're going to remember? Or will you remember, maybe, how God has been faithful to you in the past and how he deserves your trust today because of the fact that he has proven himself to you over and over and over again. And guess what? He's promised that he will prove himself to you over and over and over again in the future as well. That's what he's promised. On the authority of God's word, he has promised that. Will you remember maybe that God has promised in his word that it is his covenant, that he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you remembered that? That He will never leave you nor forsake you. That He will give you strength to endure and power to overcome all the obstacles that come your way, no matter what they may be. Do you remember that? Remember it. What will you choose to remember throughout the day? That's pretty mind-blowing when it comes down to it. And I'm saying, you know, let's not talk about it. Let's do it. Instead of choosing to remember every disappointing thing that may have happened years ago, let's instead choose to remember the faithfulness of God. Let's try it. See if it'll work. Let's try remembering the promises of His Word. Let's get in His Word and discover those promises. By choosing to remember His goodness, you're giving Him your undivided attention. Because this is what David says in verse 28. Look at verse 28 in your Bible. He says, ascribe. Ascribe. Or claim it, if you would. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then in verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. In other words, give God credit. Give God credit. Give Him credit for what He's done. Don't take it lightly. Give Him credit, because credit is due. So let's look at the second way we give God our undivided attention. Secondly, we give God our undivided attention in what we choose to recognize, what we choose to recognize in the world around us. For the life of me, I cannot understand why an atheist would look at the hills and the mountains and the beauty of God's creation around us and say there is no God. I cannot understand where a person could come from and come to that conclusion. When we were in Scotland back in June, we were standing with another couple beside a most beautiful scene looking into the highlands of Scotland. One couple was saying, you know, look at the big rock up there. Look at that big mountain. And my wife and I were standing back and saying, look at what God has created. Look at the beauty of God's creation. Two totally different perspectives. That's the way we need to look at it. The beauty of God's creation. Verse 31 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let creation joy rejoice. Verse 32. This is the way David is explaining it to all his people. He says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Wow. That gets you a little excited, doesn't it? Sure does. There's a worship service taking place right here. There's a hallelujah chorus taking place right here. And then verse 33. Look at what it says. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before, for He comes to judge the earth. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Have you ever driven along and have you watched the winds blowing the trees? And it seems they're either tilting one way or the other. You know, just blowing in the wind. It almost looks as though they're singing. Almost looks as though there's a praise service going on right there. It's beautiful. Even if it's a hurricane you're in. And, you know, I don't know. I know people don't like that. So this is the kind of picture that David is painting. There is evidence of God all around us. There is. And all we need to do is wake up and smell the coffee. Right? I don't know where I got that old saying, but you've probably heard that. Wake up and smell the coffee. Because it's real. It's genuine. It's authentic. It's powerful. It's God. So, the second thing that we need to have a look at. The third thing, we need to give God our undivided attention in what we choose to say. What we choose to say. David says, verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." Boy, that's a pretty powerful thing to say. And then in verse 9, "Tell of all his wonderful works." Say it. Say it. Tell of his wonderful works. And then verse 24, look down a few verses to verse 24. He says this, "Declare." Don't just say it. Declare it. Declare it. As if this was your last breath. As if this is the most important thing that you would ever want to utter from your lips. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. Just declare it. All through the Psalms, you see there is a close connection between who you worship and what you talk about. One comes to mind is in Psalm 9, verse 11. If you want to look at it, you're fine, but you can take it home and look at it later. It says this, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds." So today, we're not just to think it. We're not to just to utter it, but we're to talk about it. Declare it. Declare it. Declare it and tell about it, how great God is. Let's take a Sunday off from complaining and criticizing and gossiping and rumors, and let's just talk about Jesus. Take a day off from thinking about all the political garbage that's going on in our world and just talk about Jesus. Just think about him. Can you imagine what an amazing hour of worship it would be if that's all we did? It's just lift up the name of Jesus. And his word tells us that if my name be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. What if our message was to this, what if this was our message to this community, to Bodenham? It's a small village, probably one of the more liberal communities in central Maine. But it's a small village, and what if we were known not to be a church that has any kind of political bent or any kind of any other kind of bent, or we have this style of worship or that style of worship or any particular level of social economic identity, but what if we were known as the church that just kept talking about Jesus, that just kept praising his name, that just kept uttering his glory, that just kept talking about the wonderful God that we serve in our conversation, wherever we go? What if it was that? Can you imagine how that would shape our ability to make a difference for the kingdom? How different it would be. I'm saying that all throughout the day we need to do this. That we need to make God the hero of our conversation. The hero of our conversation. There's lots of other heroes out there. There's lots of other people we can look up to. There's Tom Brady. There's all kinds of sports figures. But what if we talked about Jesus the same way? To make him the hero of our conversation. What if we did that? What if we tried that? Verse 9 says, "Tell of all his wondrous works." Tell of what he's done in your life. How he's redeemed you from the pit. How he has delivered you from the oppressor. how he is delivering you from sin in your life on a daily basis. You can't give God your undivided attention when you're complaining, when you're criticizing, when you're griping, when you're whining, when you're blaming. You cannot do it that way. When you're bragging about yourself or other things or the things you have done, when you're insulting others, when you're making off-color jokes and accusing everyone else in the world of being wrong and you being right. That's not giving God your undivided attention. It really isn't. We're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Instead, try this. Make him the hero of your conversation. Make him the hero of your conversation. Number four, we give God our undivided attention in what we choose to affirm. In what we choose to affirm. Now, we affirm all kinds of things in our daily living, whether we think that we are or not. There are all kinds of things we affirm. There are all kinds of things that we affirm even unconsciously. We do it naturally sometimes. But we need to give our undivided attention to God in the things that we affirm that are pleasing to him. After this psalm was sung, and the sacrifices made, and the offerings received here in 1 Chronicles 16, and all the prayers are lifted up, I want you to see what happened next. Look down to verse number 36. Look down and see what comes right off the page. It says this, verse 36, then all people said, amen, and praised the Lord. They said, amen. Did you get that? All the people said, amen. There's nothing that excites me more than being a preacher than to hear someone say amen. Amen. Amen means so be it. Right? So be it. That's bottom line. Period. So be it. Amen. Now, everybody's going to be saying it, which is good. I mean, you go into a church in the South and it's amen here and amen there and everything else. I'd like have loved it if, you know, maybe we need an amen captain here in this church. Someone that would just be the head of the amen committee and say, I'm going to be in charge of, you know, striking a chord and getting everybody to say amen. If you feel like saying amen, say amen. Amen? There's nothing wrong with it. You know, it blesses people that are sitting beside you. I'd rather you say amen than, you know, get him out of here or anything else. Amen is affirming. Amen is positive. Amen is powerful. It's beautiful. Now, I know some Baptists are kind of, you know, they look as though they've been baptized in prune juice because they're so dry. And we need to wake up and be positive and say amen. Sometimes we need to be reminded of how important it is to just lighten up. And these people here, they were excited by the presence of God in 1 Chronicles. They were excited beyond belief about what God was doing, about what he was transpiring in that particular day with the Ark of the Covenant. And they could not do anything else but say amen. They could do nothing else but praise God and affirm that. So, if you want to say amen, amen. 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 Amen! Oh, dear. And here's the final thing. We give God our undivided attention in what we choose to do next. After the celebration had concluded, the writer of Chronicles says this in verse 43. The very last verse in this chapter. It says, then all the people departed, each to his house. And David went home to bless his household. He went home to bless his household. I find that especially interesting here because just as the celebration was taking place in this great worship service, David's wife spoke out of place. And she criticized him for his dancing. And so the Bible goes on to say that she despised him in his heart. Whatever was taking place, there was a little bit of a family disagreement. And there was a wedge that was driven. And God says to David, you got to get home and get your household straightened out. You got to get home and spend some time with your wife. You got to get home and bless your family. Bless your family. Sometimes we get so caught up in things we forget about the people we love, the people that are near to us and dear to us, and we need to go home and bless them. We need to go home and encourage them. So he went home to bless his household. To bless his household. So this draws us to the end of our series of messages on worship. And I hope maybe you've gotten something out of it. But do you want to give God your undivided attention? Then sit down, maybe with your spouse or with someone you love, and give that person your undivided attention for an hour or so and see how it works one-on-one before working it with God. See how that works out. You want to give God your undivided attention? Take your kids out for an ice cream or something. Yesterday we went over to the Freiburg Fair and had a great time with the family. It was awesome. Not as a reward, but just to bless them. If you want to give God your undivided attention, then maybe show up for work a few minutes early tomorrow and kind of shock your boss a little bit by going the extra mile. If you want to give God your undivided attention, then focus on blessing others in the name of Jesus Christ. The more he receives your undivided attention. So this is kind of it and what it takes to cultivate worship as a lifestyle. Not as something that we think we have to do because it's our duty, but because it's in our hearts. When we come to him to worship, he deserves our undivided attention. It's what you choose to remember. It's what you choose to recognize in the world around you. It's what you choose to say. It's what you choose to listen to and affirm. And it's what you choose to do next when you have the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. And here's what it comes down to. That he, Jesus Christ, deserves to be at the very center of what you do next. He really does. And if you don't have him in your heart today, you need to receive him. You need to be born again. You need the Spirit to come in and indwell your life so that you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a child of God, and that I know in my very last breath I'm going to be in the presence of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in him. This is worship-centered lifestyle. This is giving to God that which he is due. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word today. Even though it may be feebly spoken, I pray, Father, that our worship would be a lifestyle. It would be what we would choose to do next. That it would be to give you the glory, to give you the honor. And so help us, we pray, that when we read your word, when we study your word, we will do with every intention the idea of coming closer to you, to giving you the best, because you deserve it. And we know that our best is not necessarily in how we dress, what we look like when we come to church on Sunday, but it's our heart. It's our attitude before you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd give us clean hearts, hearts that are focused on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song.